Okay, good evening. Welcome back to our learning at Sha'arei. We are learning L'Iluy Nishmas on the Zeicher Nishmas and Miriam Fud, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzhak, Allah HaShalom, Hashem Shav, a continuous aliyah in the merit of our Torah learning. So we are on page 165. Last week we actually didn't get to the Sefer at all, which wasn't really my intention. I always over-prepare. I thought we would just touch upon the idea of suffering, as last week was for those who observe it, Yom HaShoah. Anyway, we didn't get to the Sefer, so we haven't done it for a few weeks, but we're making progress. We're on page 165. Of course we're making progress. Even if we do online in the safe room, we learn outside, we're making progress. Page 165. We'll start at the top, only because we have not done this in a couple of weeks, just to recap. Wait a minute. Last week, and then before there was Pesach, right? Oh, so we haven't been in safer for about a month. Okay. Page 165. Correct? Last week was the first class after Yantif? Okay, page 165. If a person still, so remember what we're talking about, if anybody remembers what we're learning is Yira, the idea of Yira. And the last thing we did right before Pesach was from Rav Chaim Kanievsky's Shlita, Rav Chaim Kanievsky's Shlita Sefer, Orchos Yashar, on Yiras Hachit. What's wrong? Okay. If a person still does not fear Gehenna, and most people are in this category, and when we think about that, I think that on paper we might all say we fear Gehenna, but do we really feel Gehenna? Do we really fear it? Do we really have a realistic idea of what that even means? Are we really afraid of punishment in the next world? So what should you do if you really don't feel? You should turn to Hashem, and you should say, Master of the world, had you not told us through this farm we must work on fear of punishment, Yiras HaOnesh, I would not have done so. Why am I working on it? I know that it's your will, it's the proper way. Please help me attain this fear, because you want me to fear your punishments. When people fear your punishments, your honor is increased. We spoke in detail about this when we spoke about Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky's Orchos Yashar. And it always brings to mind, talking to Hashem and asking Him to help, always brings to my mind one of what I oft quote from the Hani Machla Sefer, biography, which is also a Sefer in my mind, which is that Korach wasn't punished because he was Korach, he was punished because he didn't ask Hashem to help him. So you see that in any Nakuda, in anything that we're working on in life, we need to ask Hashem to help us, including attaining fear, realistic Yira sense of Yira. To illustrate, a father says to his son, if you don't do what I say, you may not come with us on the trip we're planning. The son says back, so I won't come. I don't care at all. So usually the parent hopes that when you say that to your kid, the kid's going to say, oh, I want to go. I'll behave. In this case, the son retorts and says, I don't care. I won't come. I don't care at all. So it sort of backfired on the father. Besides the lack of interest in the trip, which is not the father's main concern, the son's response displays a lack of respect for his father's warning. So first of all, he has lack of interest in this trip. And second of all, he has a lack of respect for his father. You know, I listened to a shiur a couple of weeks ago where Avshai Shechter told over a parable of the Magid of Dubno, the Dubno Magid. And then I listened to a shiur today that he told yesterday, and he said the same story. He even said in the shiur, I don't know if I told this here recently or not. He did, because my notes are from before Pesach in the Sefer. And then he told the same story over again in yesterday's shiur. And it's very powerful. It's a mashal from the Dubno Magid. It's about, do we have the right focus or do we not have the right focus in life? So a person goes to a wedding, a chasan, he was never at a wedding before, never. He knows nothing from weddings. He has no idea what's going on here. He walks into it, it's hard for us to imagine, but it's such a thing. Use your imagination. Talk about using your imagination. So he walks into the wedding and he sees that everybody's paying attention and there's a man and a woman, he doesn't even know it's a bride and groom, standing under a canopy and she's dressed so beautifully and he's dressed in such a fine suit and there's so many people, all the attention is focused on this man and this woman, and it's the middle of the chuppah, which he doesn't know, so he goes over to the man. He says, wow, I see you're the center of attention. Wow, you're dressed so beautifully. What's going on here? So the man says, what's going on here? It's my wedding. I'm getting married to this woman standing next to me. So the guest, who doesn't know anything from this, he says, oh, he says, so what happens here? Why, you're very excited, I see. Why are you so excited? All the guests look so excited. The man says, yes, I'm wearing a nicer suit than I ever wore in my entire life. And my shoes are brand new. And my hat's brand new, so I'm very excited. So he says, okay, that's what a wedding is. You get to wear fancy clothing. So he looks at the woman and he says, you know, I see you're also the center of attention. Why are you here? So she says, it's my wedding. He says, oh, it's your wedding. Are you excited? I'm very excited. Why are you excited? She says, well, I'm so excited. I never wore such a fancy dress. I never wore such an expensive piece of clothing in my life, and my shoes are new, and I have my nails done, and my makeup is so special, and I got new jewelry, so I'm very excited. This is what the Dubno Magid tells over. It's not just a story. What's the nimshal? Are we even correctly focused? Do we know what we're paying attention to in life? Is that why a couple's so excited when they stand under the chuppah? Because she's wearing the most expensive dress and beautiful jewelry that's brand new. And he's wearing the most expensive tuxedo. And they're moving into a fancy apartment. Maybe that's why you're excited. That's why you're excited. It's a joke. It sounds like a joke. You're excited because you're beginning a new life with a person standing next to you. You hope to reach goals and ideals and raise a family and come closer to Hashem. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole boat. Would you say to somebody, that's why I'm excited at a wedding? It's ludicrous. It's asinine. Where's our focus? So that came to mind when I read this paragraph. The child doesn't even have a proper focus. He doesn't understand. The father wants to spend time with him, maybe. The father wants to do something special for him. And the child says, I don't care. I'll just stay home. Where's our focus? And of course, it's a nimshel so strongly for our lives. And I've been trying to tell myself over the past couple weeks, this is, I know we know it, but I've been working on some, this is just the hallway. This is not the real world. Now I know we know it, but remember the old mashal nimshel is the washing machine plugged in. You could know something, but are you really plugged in? So what's our focus as we go through this antechamber, which leads to the main ballroom? What's our focus? Are we like the bride and groom focusing on all the wrong things? Like the boy who says to the father, I don't care. I don't even want to go on the trip. What's he really saying? I don't want to spend time with you. My whole focus is off. There's a total lack of respect for his father's warning. So do we have a lack of respect for the Ribono Shel Olam? Do we have a lack of respect for the Ribono Shel Olam Chas V'Shalom by focusing on the wrong things in life? What are we focused about? What are we concerned about? It's a time period of Sfiras HaOmer. We're counting time. We should not only count time, we should make our time count. The only way to make our time count is by focusing on the proper things. That was a very powerful mashal by the Dumnu Magid. Hashem's honor dictates that Gehenem should cause us to tremble. While recalling who created and punishes there, if you do not feel fear of Gehenem, you should ask Hashem to help you feel fear of his punishment. Like we said, Hani, ask Hashem to help you change. Don't be that Korach. This is the first aspect of fear of punishment. May Hashem enable us to attain it, to build and expand our love of him, our closeness to him, our heartfelt attachment to him. So before we go on, I'm just going to finish up this chapter, quote from the very end, actually, of the Hani, almost the very end of the Hani Malchus biography. Her youngest son, 15-year-old David, was with her at 4 o'clock in the morning, the night before she died, and he asked her, you don't look good, should I call it Salah? Too weak to talk. She shook her head. David, her 15-year-old, said to her, if you're with us, squeeze my hand tight. And he squeezed his hand so tight that it hurt. Shortly after 11 o'clock on Friday morning, the family called Hatzalah. Their paramedics could not find her pulse. A few seconds later, they said she's not breathing. They asked Abigail, should we do CPR? CPR. Abigail said, absolutely. Do whatever you can. But Hani Malchus, the great soul, was gone. It was 11:15 a.m. on the 3rd of Cheshvan, the yahrzeit of the Ruzhiner Rebbe. A tradition in Ruzhin holds anyone who dies on the 3rd of Cheshvan on his yahrzeit goes straight to Gan Eden. Although some people wonder during the Shiva if Hani actually needed extra merits to gain entrance to Gan Eden. David O, that's what it says here, David O, who considered Hani his spiritual mother, imagined this scene of Rabbi Tzemachus' foray into the next world. So she's going to take a trip through Gehenim, which is why I brought this to you in conclusion to this chapter, where he says we should try and envision Gehenim. So this is how David O envisioned Hani's trip through Gan Eden. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah, Yud Zayin Amr Aleph, says certain sinners are called Poshe Yisrael Begufan, sinners of Israel with their body, and after they die, they will be burned, and their ashes will be scattered under the heels of the tzaddikim. Okay, so that's what the Gemara says, Poshe Yisrael Begufan, after they die, they'll be burned, their ashes will be scattered under the heels of the tzaddikim. In the Sefer Asara Ma'amarot, that's what it says here. The Marami Pana writes, it's not negative. So what does this mean, it's not negative? It doesn't mean that tzaddikim will trample these unfortunate souls. It's not that these unfortunate sinners will be trampled. It means, ready? What does it mean they'll be burned? Rachman al-Tzam, which refers to the fire of Gehenem, and they'll be under the feet of the tzaddikim. The tzaddikim, the righteous, will go. You could sit here. If you want to sit here, come. It means the tzaddikim will go into the Valley of Tears. You want me to put it here? The tzaddikim will go into the Valley of Tears, where these rishayim, these wicked, are suffering. And the tzaddikim will shed tears for these poor souls being punished. And the tears of the tzaddikim will mix with the tears of the rasha'im. And Hashem will have mercy on them and bring them to the level of the tzaddikim. So it means that the tzaddikim will go find, trample, and they're not going to trample on them. They're going to go find them. They're going to step upon them to bring them up. They're going to cry with them, and Hashem will forgive them. He doesn't specify, however, if these tears of the tzaddikim are tears of pain or not. David O. said, I would like to suggest that for Rebbetzin Machlis, listen to this, the tears she is shedding for the wicked sinners are tears of pride. After the Seuda, the welcome meal in heaven, where Rebbetzin Machlis will certainly be a guest, she will walk through Gehenim, and she will smile with pride, and with her Ayin Tova, her ability to always see the good, she will say to the sinner, look, you benched once in your life. That's such a big accomplishment. Look, you honored your parents a few times. Yiras Horim is this week's parasha right in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim, 19:3. Ish aviv imo tira'u. Ish, 1 second. Imo v'aviv tira'u. You honored your parents a few times? Wow. We're so proud of you. When we look at a person who benched once in their life, what do we think? Maybe. Not such a tzaddik. You benched one time in your whole life. You're 80 years old, you benched one time in your whole life. What does Hedy say? Wow, you benched one time in your whole life. What an accomplishment. Unbelievable. You honored your parents a few times. We're so proud of you. And her tears of joy and pride, just like in this world, brought people to be tzaddikim, will in the next world arouse the mercy of Hashem and uplift these unfortunate souls. And what about the bereft souls left in this world? Her daughter Sarah declared, more than leaving us diamonds, my mother left us tefillah and emunah. She did not leave us here alone. She left me with Hashem. That was an unbelievable lesson of what it would be like when Henny takes her foray to see the unfortunate Poshe Yisrael begufan in the next world, in the world of punishment. Page 166. Does anyone have questions or comments? Okay. Was that your hand? No. Page 166. Contemplating the suffering in this world. As we explained, there's a certain difficulty in attaining fear of punishment. Gehenna is a spiritual place that can only be sensed by the neshama, because it's spiritual. So physical sense of self cannot sense something spiritual. And so the only way to attain that yira, that fear, is through the soul, the neshama, not through the body. The body senses material entities, not spiritual ones. It's very interesting. I may have told you this a while ago, but when we moved, in August it will be 2 years. So we moved in August from one house to another. I was in the previous house. We have lived there for 13 years. So you think that's a pretty long time to live in a house. And immediately after we moved, like the next morning, we woke up in this new house. I mean, it's not a new house, but it was new for us. And it wasn't weird at all. It was like totally not weird. It was like we were living there our whole lives. It was so strange. It was weird that it wasn't weird. You lived in a place for 13 years, you got a new house, and you don't feel any sense of strangeness. There's nothing that feels foreign here. But it's time to my brother. I haven't quoted him for a while because I didn't have time to talk to him for a while. So unfortunately, I don't have any new Devre Chizik and Ha'ar from him recently, to my great loss. Nothing bad, we just haven't had the opportunity. So anyway, when I told this to my brother, I said, it's so strange that it doesn't feel weird. So he said to me, because your neshama has no attachment to anything in Olam Hazeh. Your neshama has no attachment to Gashmi, so you have a feeling on the level of the neshama, and because your neshama is not attached to any Devar Gashmi, how you translate that, physicality in this world, so you don't feel any sorts of strangeness, any source of strangeness, because your neshama doesn't become attached to Gashmius. So here too, when we contemplate suffering, Gehenna is a spiritual place. It might be a scary spiritual place, but it is still a spiritual place. And you cannot attain any sense of feeling of spirituality through physicality, through your physical body. It's the level of the neshama. The body senses only material entities, not spiritual ones. One suggestion. So what should you do? You're trying to contemplate that there really is your chait, And there really is Yiras Onesh. And we saw Rav Chaim Kanievsky before Pesach in the Orchos Yashar. It's a real thing. And you have to cultivate this fear. But I don't feel, so what should I do? One suggestion is don't focus so much on the suffering Gehenem, right? Primarily on the suffering in this world, which unfortunately the body does understand. Because the eyes see and the ears hear. This, unfortunately, Rachman Alitzan, there's no lack of situations where we know people who are suffering from different conditions in this world. Contemplate and understand, there is no suffering without sin, as Chazal taught us. I'm going to quote from this book. I just want to be very careful. Nobody should think that my quote from this book has anything to do with the last sentence, which is that there's no suffering without sin. It's not for us to say about anybody else who suffers, it's because they sin. There's one die in MS, and that's with a capital. There's one true judge. It's not for me to look at anyone who's suffering, chas v'shalom, another bus or v'dam, another yubi, and say, oh, you know why you're suffering? Because you're a sinner. That's not my place. God forbid. And sometimes the Ribbono Shel Olam tests tzaddikim. And the Babbage Rebbe, that's all, did not have children. He spent his entire life trying to bring Jews close to Yiddishkeit and to bring the light of Torah to fell Yidden. So sometimes suffering is an atonement. It actually says in the Hani Malchus book as well. Sometimes suffering that we see is an atonement for the sins of the generation, not necessarily for the sins of the person. Right, so I just want to be very clear. I'm about to share a story from this book called Against All Odds by Barbara Bloom. Her son was injured in an IDF accident, a field accident, and he spent over 12 years in a severe, difficult state before his patira. So I don't want anyone to think this has anything to do with the last sentence, okay? Because we don't know why Hashem does what he does. Okay. At 1 o'clock in the morning, Alex, her husband, begged us to go home and get some sleep. He promised to call us. I also thought that this was appropriate vignette to quote. I know that some of the ladies here told me that a number of our regular attendees did not come this evening. They went to the program at the Young Israel of Woodmere in honor of Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzmaut. Okay, so whoever's not here, hopefully they will catch up online. But I thought that this was an appropriate vignette to quote when we talk about suffering in this world, given today was Yom HaZikaron, and into tonight, tomorrow's Yom HaAtzmaut. Okay. At 1 o'clock in the morning, Alex, her husband, they were American Olim, and it was a devastating accident. Begged us to go home and get some sleep. He promised to call us the minute he saw any change. Exhausted, we went home. At 6 o'clock, there was a knock on my door. Ima, wake up. We have to go up to the hospital. It was Avinoam, her son. I came out of the bedroom. My heart was pounding. Abba called. We have to get to the hospital. We got into the car, and we drove to the hospital. What did Abba say? Alex had not said anything except get to the hospital. My heart pounded nonstop. Excuse me. I felt weak and frightened, just as I had nearly 13 and a half years earlier when we were informed Moshe was injured and rushed to the hospital. I said 12 years. It was 13 and a half years. I prayed that he would be alive when we got there. We arrived a few minutes after 6 o'clock. Moshe looked, that was her injured son, as he had when we left 5 hours earlier, but his blood oxygen saturation was lower. All the while, the oxygen in his blood went down and down. And I stood by Moshe and I prayed to Hashem to watch over him, to have mercy on him, quote, to keep him from suffering. And you know, I told you, I'm trying to, I can't say really internalize, but I'm working on sort of internalizing that this world, not just saying that this world is the antechamber, trying to really conceptualize. I even told myself, I said, you know, Michal, it's like a baby. If you tell the baby in the womb, this is not your world. There's really another world. The baby, the fetus, has no concept of what you're talking about. To the fetus, this is all that it knows. It's attached by the umbilical cord. That's how it gets nutrients. When the mother sings, it hears. It's warm. It's wet. It's comforted. Can you imagine if you tell that baby you're going to an entirely different realm of existence? So what would the baby say? They wouldn't be able to even imagine what you're talking about. That's like us. We live in the here and now. It's very hard for us to imagine. Why are you smiling?
Because my baby really didn't want to come out and was delayed. And literally, I looked down at my stomach and I said, how come you're not out yet? And I got a kick.
Oh, see? The baby doesn't want to come out. So that's like us. That's what I was thinking. We don't realize that there is an entirely different world. This is just preparing us. What's a baby doing there? It becomes prepared to exist in this world. This whole world is preparation for the next world. And when the baby comes out, it's very often traumatizing for the baby. It gets squeezed. Sometimes its blood pressure drops. All of a sudden it comes out into, before it was in water, now it's in air. It has to go through a tight birthing canal. Sometimes there are emergencies. It's very difficult to transition to the new world. Isn't it a good mashal, nimshal?
What's your nimshal?
It's us to the next world. We can't even imagine that there's another world. We so think this is the end all and the be all. This is where I live. This is how it's always going to be. It's extremely difficult, like the Sefer is teaching us, to imagine another world. Just like if you would tell the baby, there's a whole other world. It's totally different than here. The baby can't even imagine what you're talking about. And it's painful sometimes for the baby, especially on the Yitziyah. Just like the Yitziyah Neshama in Me'ev Esrim Shana is often difficult, and it's often pain-filled, and there's often suffering. But that 9 months, that's not the end. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You think that the wedding is exciting because you're wearing a new dress. Are you crazy? That's why the wedding's exciting. The wedding is the means to the end, which is the marriage. You're excited because the tuxedo costs, I don't know how much, $1,000, however much they cost. You have new shoes. You're going to have dancing. That's why you're excited. We think that this world is the end goal. And it's very hard for us to understand that there is an entirely different reality that does not resemble this place at all. Here I'm attached with my Gashmi. But the Ruchani aspect of myself has no attachment to a Gashmi aspect of myself. Going back to Barbara Bloom's quote about her son. I stood by Moshe and I prayed to Hashem, watch over him, have mercy on him, and quote, keep him from suffering. At 7 o'clock in the morning, there was a change in shifts. Moshe's doctor arrived. Moshe's blood oxygen level fell lower and lower. You have to understand that if you read the book, you journey with him and his family through 13 years of suffering. At 7:15, the monitor reported blood oxygen zero. His doctor heard the alarm and came running. He asked us to leave the room. A few minutes later, the doctor came in the room with the tears streaming down his cheeks. We re-entered the room. There was Moshe's body, swollen, wounded, darkened, but, quote, freed from what it had suffered. Freed from the suffering of this world. The doctor turned off the monitors, disconnected the breathing tube, turned off the respirator. Friday, 7:15 a.m., 24 Menachem Av, 5763, corresponding to August 22nd, 2003. After Shiva, I wrote this poem, writes his mother. We beg you, O Lord, watch over our son, a free spirit, freed. Listen to this. This is crazy. To heaven just born. I promise you, when I found the Mashal Nimshal, I didn't do this poem. I'm going to start it again. We beg you, O Lord, watch over our son, a free spirit, freed, to heaven just born. Orphaned from parents, alone and forlorn, under your wings, permit him to rest. Give him direction. Let him be blessed. Reside him with angels and those pure of soul. For his spirit was pure, wholesome and whole. Enfold him for us with a hug and embrace, so he may feel welcome in the heavenly place. We beg you, watch over our trust, for his last suffering days, he suffered for us. So, one suggestion, Tezich Rabach, Moshe Bloom. One suggestion is not to focus so much on suffering in Gehenna, but primarily on the suffering in this world. Because the body does understand that. The eyes see, the ears hear. For example, you could visit people who are bedridden and suffering from some physical ailment. And then you understand as much as you can, not being in such a situation, what suffering means. Contemplate, understand there's no suffering without sin, but we already added a caveat to this. We cannot judge anyone ever as to why another person is suffering, chas v'sham. And furthermore, we said that sometimes, like his mother ends his poem, his last final days of suffering, he suffered for us. That often a righteous person is given the burden of suffering on behalf of the generation. It says that in the Hanina Machlis biography, actually, right towards the end. Does anyone remember what page it's on? That's sort of a joke, sort of not. It's right here. I knew it was at the end. Ready? Is everyone listening to me? Sarala at the Shloshim. I told Rebbetzin Tarashish the following. On that fateful Erev Shabbos, my children and I were sitting around saying Tehillim. We received a call. They began to do CPR to save Aunt Henny. And then my husband called with the terrible news. I burst out crying. My kids were in shock. With all the surge of the emotion, I suddenly became afraid. Quote, I thought the world would suddenly collapse. I truly believed Aunt Henny was holding up the world. And without her, it would cease to exist. I asked Rebbetzin Tarashish, how could it be the world did not come crashing down? Rebbetzin Tarashish answered with a story that comforted me so much. The Chofetz Chaim had a son-in-law who died at a very young age. His daughter asked him, there are so many people in this world. Why, Abba, did Hashem have to take my husband? The Chofetz Chaim gently answered, quote, it was your husband or a quarter of the world. Rebbetzin Tarashish looked at me and she said, it was your aunt, Henny Machlis, or a quarter of the world. So sometimes when a righteous person suffers, it's not chas v'shalom that we say that that is a sinful person. But rather the Ribbono Shel Olam takes that suffering as an atonement for the wrongs of the world. Let's go on. Earlier in the book, we elaborated on the work of contemplation. Spend an hour a day calmly contemplating. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Who has an hour a day? Someone asked me recently, out of a car, so Tovers, and she wants to take me out to lunch. Breakfast, lunch, or dinner, which one? Whatever works for me. So I tried to explain to her, I really appreciate your offer. I literally do not have the time. Why not? This, that. I said, I really appreciate your offer. So I work days, I work nights, I work Shabbos, I work Sundays. This past Sunday, I had two shirim in two different communities. I have to prepare on my shirim. I have the home. I have my children. Can I know her? I have errands. I said, I really appreciate your offer, but I do not have time. I'm just smiling because who has in our frenetic pace? Now, I understand we need to find time for the Avodas Hashem things in life, but an hour a day constantly, calmly contemplating, then speak to yourself, speak to Hashem. For me, I don't have that. Yes?
I think in the book it says that Henny found that hour. I don't know how.
It does say it. You're right. She would find like a couple of hours a day to go do her hispodidus out in the field. Okay, so I'm not a Henny Machlis, that's for sure. I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being serious. You know they say if you need something done, ask a busy person to do it or something? What?
If it was something rough, you would have the time.
Amen. I'll take that as a bracha.
Yeah.
You're right. She would, you're right. Okay, I can't find it right now. Oh, here. Without distractions, in your own language, go out, talk to Hashem, just talk to him. Right. Okay. So anyway, if you have, you should spend an hour a day calmly contemplating. Then speak to oneself and then speak to Hashem. Okay. We will show you how to do this with fear of punishment. Okay, so that was very nice. And she wants to get me a gift certificate for a massage, for a manicure. I'm like, please do not. Okay, let's go. Hopefully she'll be listening to this shiur and she won't waste money. You might be sitting next to a particular object. After thinking, say to yourself, I see an object that is not mine. I seemingly have the ability to take it. Lo signovu is in this week's parsha, Parsha's Kedoshim, and Rashi says, Gnevas Mamon. Rashi clarifies that the lo tignov in the Sarasa Debos refers to Gnevas Nefashos, kidnapping, and lo tignovu in this week's parsha, I think it's 9 11, Perek Tes Pasugir Aleph, Lo Signovu. Don't steal. If you see an object that's not mine, I seemingly have the ability to take it. No one sees me. Why won't I do it? The only reason is that Hashem commanded me not to steal. It's also true that Hashem sees you. If you really believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam is Mashgiach al HaKol, Mashgiach, he supervises al HaKol, then it's not true that nobody sees me. Hashem sees you. This is true. You know it intellectually, but you may not feel it. Work on yourself to acquire the simple fear of punishment. So in regard to stealing, here's what the Chavetz Chaim, how he, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Baruch Hu, who we just mentioned, with his son-in-law, would behave when a particular object was not his. Once on market day, one of his non-Jewish customers, he had like a small grocery. He would only spend time in the store on market days to line his wife's burden. But there was one thing he would do every single day. He would inspect his weights and measures to make sure they were accurate and honest. He would also not permit the store to remain open the entire day. Half a day. Why? Mm-hmm. Not because Hashem could send his parnasa in half a day. Do you know why?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Give business to the other.
Other shopkeepers also need to earn a living. But the fact that you're a member, I don't know when you read it, on page 50 out of this entire book is pretty good. When he realized after a while almost all the townspeople were nevertheless coming to his shop, he told his wife, we have to lock the front door that leads to the street. We'll have enough business from our neighbors. They know to enter through the back door. He did this to avoid unfair competition with the other shopkeepers in town. More than once, he would say to his customers, I'm not certain if I'm really selling good quality. I think you could get better merchandise in a different store. Once on market day, one of his non-Jewish customers mistakenly left behind a herring he had purchased. Not remembering who it was, the Chavetz Chaim made efforts to establish his identity. He was unable to find him. It was a tremendous source of grief. Wishing to avoid any possible guilt for robbery, he gave every one of his non-Jewish customers a free herring on the next market day. So here we're not talking about not stealing, we're talking about going out of your way to assure that there is no chashash, that I am any sort of way tainted with theft. A similar occurrence happened on another occasion. He was examining his scales and he found that there was an amount of salt left on the scales, which means that the purchaser of the salt was robbed. Why? Because he was charged, I don't know, the purchaser was charged for 1 pound of salt, I'm just making that up, and there's a little bit of salt left on the scale. At once he began seeking the individual who bought the salt. He discovered it was a non-Jewish woman from a nearby village, a few miles away from Radin. He could not find the specific woman. Rabbi Yisrael Meir had no choice. He hired a wagon driver to go to the woman's village, and he gave little packets of salt in the amount of what was left on the scale to all the women of the village. This way he could be sure the woman he had cheated would receive her due. One more paragraph, and this has to do with our shir as well, besides for not stealing, it's also about the next world. Once it happened that a Russian soldier, a Cossack, stole some merchandise from the shop. The thief was caught, but the Chavetz Chaim immediately and unequivocally, forgave the man. To placate his incest family, he said, what will happen if I don't forgive him? When the matter will come up in the world to come, the case will be tried by the heavenly court. It will transpire that I was indeed right. All well and good, but listen to his punchline. Who wants to go to court and stand trial with a thieving Cossack? It comes as no surprise after all these vignettes that as his business increased, so did his losses. He would lock the door. He would only be open half a day. Told everybody you could get better wares in other stores. He gave away free herring. He gave free salt to everyone in town. Therefore, he did not remain a shopkeeper for very long at all. But part of what he was so afraid of was this idea of stealing. How careful we have to be not to take something that does not belong to us at all in any way, shape, or form. Let's go. Where am I up to? Okay, wait, does anyone have any questions or comments? Wait, I need you to speak a little louder, please.
Okay. You can apply this concept to everything. I'm going to give you an example. My husband, Elder Shalom, used to always say to me that, let's say somebody asked me to do a favor or a mitzvah, do something, and I would feel terrible. We always beat ourselves up when we think we want to do something, but we can't do it. Whatever the reason is, we can't do it.
Someone would ask you and you couldn't do it.
Yeah,
you have to decline, okay?
We can't do the mitzvah. Whatever, and I would beat myself up. I really want to do it. I can't do it. I wish I could do it. So he would
would always say to me, wait a second, let's look at this a different way. Why do you have to get every mitzvah? Why don't you leave the mitzvah for somebody else? Every mitzvah, that you're asked to do, maybe it's not for you to do.
Beautiful.
Maybe leave it for somebody else.
Very nice.
Pick yourself up and let somebody else have that mitzvah.
In other words, like the Chofetz Chaim closed the door, we don't need all the sale. Let it go to someone else.
Right.
Share. Very nice. So you're talking about sharing the ruchnius wealth, not sharing the spiritual wealth. Very nice. Tezich
v'barach. We talked about that a few weeks ago.
Say it again.
We talked about it a few weeks ago, about like having to do everything for yourself or having to like share the responsibility with other people.
Right. So let's not bring it up again. You know, that's different. That's very different. Of course it's different. That's understanding that the Ribbon Shalom sent a certain mitzvah to this world. If I can't do it, I shouldn't feel so terrible. It's chizuk, actually, from Rabbi Hertzberg. It's tremendous chizuk. That there's another Jew who's going to get a mitzvah. I should rejoice for that Jew. It's very nice.
I like that.
It just happened to me, actually. It was Erev Shabbos, or whatever. I think I pulled a muscle. I'm not sure. It's still not totally healed. I know it sounds ridiculous, but it was an extremely busy. It was the first Erev Shabbos after Pesach. My work week was very busy. And we were having company, Baruch Shem, for Shabbos, and I needed Advil, but whatever. My Yitzhar Har was really going, and I didn't go upstairs to get Advil. So finally, my husband says, I'm just going to get you the Advil. I said, don't get me the Advil. Not like that. I said, please don't get the Advil. He brought the Advil. So he says, the least you could do is take it. I didn't. Because I was so upset that I didn't get it, that I got to the point where he brought it for me, because it's a meat that I really try and work. I think it was my HR or whatever. I don't know. It's going to come up in the heavenly world of truth. Okay, then I'm going to be in trouble. Let's go. Continue and say, what would happen if I would go over to it, stretch out my right hand, and take the object without the owner's permission? I would violate the Torah's prohibition against stealing. How careful you have to be. I don't know. I mean, there's a package of gum in my cabinet, and it belongs to me. Belongs. He's 13. I don't know. I don't know who paid for it, but I don't take a piece of that gum without asking my son, can I have a piece of gum from this packet? If it's not mine, who says I could just take it? What if you take it? I would violate the Torah's prohibition against stealing. It's Parashas Kedoshim. Mamish, the source in the sixth parasha. What happens to a person who steals Chas V'Shalom? You know the famous story. I tried to look it up, but I don't know where it's brought down. But you've seen it in many sources. I don't remember which gadol it was. They're traveling on a horse and a buggy, and there's no one around, so the wagon driver gets out and he starts to steal some straw from the field. Was it where we saw Salanter? So he says, someone's washing, someone's washing. So the wagon driver quickly comes back to the wagon and he sees no one's watching. So he goes back to the field and he starts to steal some more hay or straw. And the rab says, someone's watching, someone's watching. So he finally can say, he says, no one's washing. He said, don't you know the Ribbono Shel Olam is watching? What do you think that you're taking? Was it Rabbi Yisrael Salanter? Does anyone recall? Okay, it's a well-known mashal. I don't remember who it is. So what happens to a person who steals? First of all, their focus is wrong. Okay, they're totally not living with the reality that Hashem is right there. That's the first thing. They're focusing on the wrong thing. Furthermore, in addition to having to pay back whatever he has stolen, heaven will surely demand that he be punished measure for measure. The same hand that stole may be mutilated, or he may lose use of it completely, chas v'shalom. This is how you should work on Yira based on the suffering of this world. Okay. What do you think of that? If it prevents you from sin, okay, good. I don't know. Should I go around thinking my hand's about to be cut off if I take that thing without permission? Maybe if it prevents me from sin, or maybe I could think the Ribbono Shel Olam's right here, right in front of me, and he's watching. I don't even have to get to the point where I say my hand is going to get cut off. That's a lower level of ira, if I can envision. Shavisi Hashem Menegdi Samid Ki Mini Bal Emel. And I don't need to think that my hand's going to be cut off, because of course somebody's watching. This is relatively simple. We are all aware of the horrific suffering so many people endure. Hashem Yirachem Aleinu. But there's a problem with this. We see wicked people sinning all the time. Why don't we see them receiving fitting punishment for their evil deeds in this world? This is a question that has come up before in our class. And when I say Az Yashir in the morning, Ayar Yisrael Es Mitzrayim Meis Al Sfas Ayam. It was so easy. Hashem, it's so easy for you. When I think of our enemies today, Yamach Shmam V'Zichem, there were over 700 rockets on the south of Israel in the span of 2 days this past weekend, beginning on Shabbos. I'm sure you saw the Kedoshim, Shanirtzuchu V'Shanehargu Al Kedosh Hashem. The 21-year-old, he had a complicated last name, Hashem Yinkom Damo, something with a P and something with a Z. He was 21, a Ger Chassid, who was a baby, and he was driving, and he heard the siren going off, and he fled the car, and he tried to seek shelter, and he didn't get there in time. So now his family's sitting Shiva, and there's a baby orphan, there are other Kedoshim. And we can't understand. And when I say, Yasha, there's not one left, we say. And I say, Hashem, it's so easy for you. Imagine if there was not one of our enemies left. We see wicked people sinning, and we don't see them receiving any fitting punishment for their evil deeds. In fact, we see their success. We see, what is it, congresswomen now? Are they on the level of Congress? You know, these freshy congresswomen now? Hashem should protect us. And we see that our enemies are so successful. And they're in the spotlight, and the world adores them. And it doesn't make any sense to us. It doesn't. The answer is that even when a person does suffer, it's not necessarily all the suffering he deserves. Most people do not receive fitting punishment for all the evil deeds in this world. Hence, you can attain only a portion of requisite yira by considering the suffering of this world. I'm not sure. There is so much suffering in this world that I think if we, Rahmana Tzlan, contemplate it, we can attain a sense of yira, fear. And furthermore, I think if we really contemplate the suffering in this world to the fullest extent, we will become paralyzed and unable to function in life. Because the degree of suffering is often personally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, people suffer, financially, nationally. So difficult that if we spend so much time focusing on suffering, we might not be able to function. That's what I think. Yes.
But sometimes there's this, I think Churchill said it, that success isn't final and failure isn't fatal. So the people that look like the stars, you know, that everything is going beautifully for them, that's going beautifully today, but they could crash and burn tomorrow. And I witnessed somebody who...
1 second, I just want to repeat what you said. I really like that. Success isn't final and failure
isn't
is not
fatal.
Fatal.
Yeah, Churchill said that.
That's very good.
And
did everyone hear? That's very good.
And this person that
that's
I knew,
very good.
Who was an absolute, was a prince. It felt like everything was handed to him, and it was like how does this happen? I mean, a good person, but. Did very little, and everything was handed to him. It was like the pinnacle of success until he was 50. And then through circumstances that I'm not going to go into, but not that he did anything bad, everything just started to unravel.
So we don't understand the ways of the Dayan Emes, and that's exactly what I think the Sefer is trying to bring up. We're very short-sighted, once again, because we focus on this world as the end-all and the be-all, but there is another world, and only Hashem makes the chashbonos, the calculations of who Rahman Tzan suffers in this world, who God forbid meets there, and in the next world, we don't know. Amaisa, we don't know. We have to do the best we can to attain a sense of fear. If it works for you to think your hand is getting cut off, so then don't steal. Maybe it's better to say, even though my son's not here and nobody's here, the Ribbono Shel Olam is here and this gum is not mine and therefore I am not entitled to take it, even if there's no other gum in the house and I really feel I need to have a piece of gum right now. 1 second. I just wanted to finish up before I take the Rabbitin's comment by just quoting Pirkei Avos, Perek Dalet, Mishnah Yud Tes, because I'll say, Ein biyadenu, it is not in our hands, lo mishalves harashayim, it is not in our hands to contemplate the tranquility of the wicked, nor the suffering of the righteous. Yes. You mean the Nisim that... where there's 700 rockets falling in residential neighborhoods, Rahman al-Tzana could have been a... So you should continue to give us that Shmira. Abiyas Gold Sadek. Thank you very, very much, everybody. Besuras Tovos.